Morning, everybody. Morning. Hold on, I'll use my mic. Morning, everybody. really good to see so many people here today. Everybody is welcome, and it's really good that you've come to this time that we have to worship together, to encourage each other, and to give our praise and worship to God. Just a few things. Before we start, we'll be singing some songs. We will be, there will be some prayers, some readings, a message. Oh, an activity today. Absolutely no children, that's fine. We can cope. and there will be a collection, but it is for people who are regular, so please don't feel if you're new that you have to put anything in the bags. And there will be communion afterwards as well, and everybody is welcome to take part. I'll just do the notices while I'm here. Notices, Tekura. There was a social event yesterday evening. George did a presentation on the birds in the UK. Is that right, George?
Wildlife.
Wildlife in the UK. And they managed to raise £200.
Yes, thanks to everybody.
So, well done, and thank you for your generosity and the generosity that everybody that came to that meeting. And I think as well there's a collection box outside on the table if you want to, it's never too late to donate, so please make the most of that. Is there anything else? Is that the only one?
There's Jenny Wakefield and Maundy Thursday.
Maundy Thursday on Thursday. There's a service at Oasis at 7:30, and we'll be having communion and preparing ourselves for the Easter weekend. So please do come along to that. It should have been Jenny Wakefield that was preaching today, but unfortunately she's poorly, and so you've got me instead. So hope I make a good fist of it, and just be patient with me. Been at Spring Harvest all week, so I did say I'd prepare, didn't I? Steph, I said, oh, I'll prepare while I'm there. No. So never mind. Okay, let's start with prayer, shall we? Lord, we give this time to you now. We come together to praise and worship you, and I pray that our praise, our worship, our prayers would all be sweet to you, that they would rise like sweet incense up to you, Lord. I pray that you would meet us in this place, and that we would be open to what you have to say to us. Amen. Okay, let's sing. Off you go.
Oh, Our reading this morning is
Mark 11, verses 1 to 10,
entitled Jesus Comes to Jerusalem as King. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing, untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Sarah. I'm going to need some volunteers now. Come on, guys. Going to need some volunteers. Unfortunately not. I missed a trick there, didn't I? Yeah, oh, Brill. Yeah, sorry about that. Right. Can you hand out those to a couple of people? They should have one each. Thank you. And if you can hand that, I need some more people.
I need everybody.
Everybody in. No. The people that are standing up.
Okay.
And I need some girlies and I need some blokes. So.
Do I need one?
The Grand National was last week.
No, it's not that. There's no water jump.
Do
you want these out? Yeah, Tony. There's another one.
Don't go too fast.
Okay, so they've all got to the point where they're coming into the temple. And this temple it's up a hill, right? So it's nice and cool because it's at the top of a hill. And Herod the Great enlarged it hugely. So it's massive. It's 15 football pitches large, this temple court. It's huge, right? The bit that we see now on the telly that Chris, you went to, yeah, and George, that was the wall, wasn't it? The wall that was left. Because when Herod increased it, it was on the top of a mountain, so he had to build it out
and proper to get this massive space on. So the bit that's now left is just the supporting walls for that platform. Anyway, so you have all managed to get into the outside court, which is known as the Court of the Gentiles, because anybody could come in. And it was a very clean place, apparently. And there was porticos along the side and shade, and that was lovely. And Jesus did his teaching there. However, at Passover, people were coming to worship their God and to make sacrifices. So they were coming into the next court. So you might want to come round to the first ribbon. Okay, so it's like Russian dolls, this is. So there's a court within a court within a court. So this next court, does anybody know what this next court might be called? Outer court? No, no, no. It's called the Court of Women, because women were allowed in, but only if you're Jewish. Okay, so the people who come past that first ribbon, you have to be Jewish. Blokes can come in as well, but you have to be Jewish. No, sorry, Tony, you can't come in. Yeah, you're Jewish, but you're blind. Sorry. Anybody Jewish can come in. Anybody who's not Jewish can't come in. Anybody else? Anybody else? Anybody, yeah. Anybody with you're a priest if you've got what do they call them? The candly things. What was that? Yeah. If you've got a gammy leg, you can't come in either. So you have to stay out there. And the Ethiopian eunuch, if he was here, he would definitely not be able to come because, A, he wasn't Jewish and he was a eunuch. So he had the snip, so he couldn't come in. Okay, so here we are. Oh, you're the high priest. Oh, okay. Okay, so that's the Court of the Women, okay? Slightly elevated from the Court of the Gentiles. Okay, and the next ribbon is the Court of Israelites. Blokes only. Only if you're bloke and only if you're Jewish. Yeah, you're allowed in with your candles. And yeah, you're going to have to be, yeah, Andrea, you've got the high priest, so you're definitely going to have to.
Not today, I'm a man.
Fine. Lovely. So this is where the Jewish men only can come. Jewish men only can come. And they bring their offerings, okay? So not yet, but they during this week they will come to the temple and do their ritual cleansing and choose their offerings. And then towards the end of the week they'll bring their sacrifices. So that is the Court of Israelites. But there's another court, and that is the Court of Priests. So anybody who's got a candly thing, or the priest, you think, yeah, you can come in this bit. Lovely. Okay, so this is, I think it's getting, we're getting smaller and smaller. Okay, and the Court of Priests, this is where you have the altar. So the people at the back, you can probably just about see what's going on and what the priests are doing. And they will be sacrificing your sin offering. Okay, and there is yet another one. There is the sanctuary, and only the high priest can come in this bit. That's you, yes. And this is the sanctuary, and this is the one with the curtain. The big curtain that got, you know, that got rent in two when Jesus was resurrected. Yep. This would probably be pulled back a bit, a little bit, the curtain on this week, so that people could glimpse inside. And what they would see are the sacrament bowls and things. And they would also see this massive gold vine with berries and leaves hanging off it. And you could actually, you can donate a berry or a leaf. If you wanted, if you were well off, you could, and then you could see your berry and there. And so even then, there was another sanctuary that even the priest couldn't go into unless it was that special day. And that's where the Ark of the Covenant was. And the high priest would only go in that once a year, Yom Kippur, if I pronounced it right, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement when all the sins of Israel were wiped clean. So as you can see, God's not terribly accessible at this time in history. Only the high priest gets this far, and people over there just don't get a look in, do they? So this is our inaccessible God at this point, according to the religious authorities. Lovely. Thank you very much indeed. Give everybody, give them a round of applause. Thank you. Thank you. Okay, we're going to sing again now. We're going to sing a few songs, three songs, and we're going to take the collection in the last one. Is that all right? I just need to check the keys with the guys.
Oh,
Let's just give thanks for the offering. Lord, you are so generous to us that your provision for us is abundant and we don't want for very much at all. And we thank you so much for that. And Lord, I pray that you would make us generous and willing to let go of the things that you have given us and be generous to others. Thank you that we can make this small offering to you now. And I pray that it would be used for good, for your work, that it would go for where you want it to go, Lord. Amen. Brian is going to lead us in prayer now.
Right, good morning everyone. Just let's bring our prayers before Father God now. Thank you. So Father God, we come before you now and bring our prayers of praise and thanks. We praise you as the Most High God, creator of heaven and earth, name above all names. We thank you for choosing us to be your representatives on this earth. We thank you that you provide all we need to fulfill that commission. You are Jehovah Jireh, the one who supplies all our needs. You are Jehovah Rapha, the healing God. And Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace, and much more besides. And as we move towards Easter, we're reminded of the sacrifice that Jesus made. So we thank you, Jesus, that you were willing to die, that we could have salvation, deliverance, healing, and be reconciled to the Father. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are the Spirit of God on the earth and can always be with us, and we only need to ask. We thank you that you, the faithful ones, are just waiting to engage with us in our daily lives. And Father, we bring before you those of our fellowship needing your touch at this time. You know all of them, their individual situations and their individual needs. But we would specifically bring before you today Jonathan Sturck, George and Kay Bayliss, Chris Yardy, Jill Bell, Jenny Wakefield, Daphne Briley, Susie Stewart, Anne Rivers, Marna Llewellyn and Sue Gabrielson. And we thank you that some of those are amongst us this morning. It's good to see them. And we pray for our church as it moves forward with the purchase of Oasis. Pray that this is in line with your vision and will for the church. Excuse me. We pray that in the taking of ownership, that you would go before and make it a smooth process and without hindrance. And we pray also for our pastor and his family as he moves towards retirement. Pray that the house move would be in your hands and you would bring about all that is needed to make the transfer of his family to the new home as painless as a house move can be. We would seek your blessing for them as they embark on this next phase of their lives. Excuse me. And for our church, we also pray that you already have in place a new pastor, a person who will have caught your vision for this church and will have the energy and courage to be able to take Sandbach Baptist Church to the next phase of its journey. And we bring our nation before you now and ask your blessing on it. We ask your blessing and wisdom for our leaders. And Father, we look forward to a just and fair society with opportunity for all and security in our homes and on our streets. And also, Father, on a wider front, we would ask that you touch our world with your healing love and bring about a cessation of wars. In particular, we would ask that you would overrule in the Ukrainian conflict, soften hearts and bring about a just peace in that land. Also in Sudan, Yemen and the Congo, and other areas that are suffering conflict. We would also ask that you bring your healing hand to touch the lives of those caught up in the earthquakes in Myanmar and Thailand. And Father, for our world, we would pray for your overruling in terms of this climate emergency. Let your wisdom flow to all those engaged in the process of trying to bring change about. I would just ask these things in the name of Jesus. And
you want to pray for me now?
Oh, yes, certainly. I'll pray for Susie. Father God, I just ask your blessing on Susie, that your spirit would be upon her, that the words she speak would be your words. Lord, that you would be blessed from those words, and you would bless Susie in delivering these words. Lord, just be with her now and encourage her and be with her. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Brian. Okay. Just clear the activity out of the way. Sorry, guys. Cute. Let me put the papers out straight. Okay. So today is Palm Sunday. Thank you. And as Vera read to us, this is the day that we know that Jesus rode into Jerusalem. And we also, we know quite a bit about that ride, don't we? We know that he came on a little foal of a donkey, a fairly small animal, really, and a beast of burden. So it wasn't anything special. Did he get dressed up for his triumphal entry, do we think? Didn't have special robes on or anything? No, probably not. And the route he took, we know that he stayed with Lazarus and Martha and Mary, don't we, outside Bethany. So that would have been to the east of Jerusalem. So he would have come in through the Mount of Olives and maybe the Valley of Kidron. And it's Passover. And loads of people have come to celebrate Passover. Now, Jerusalem holds in the region of 20,000 to 30,000 people at that time. And the number of pilgrims would have far outnumbered this. There are estimates anywhere between 200,000 to a couple of million people converging on Jerusalem for this most important festival. And there just simply was not room for them all within the walls of Jerusalem. There just wasn't the space. And so they would have been camped out all over the valley. So where Jesus, his procession is going, it would have been like a massive rock festival, a big green belt. It would have just been tents everywhere. And we're not talking little tents of the sort that you might, you know, backpack pit with. We're talking massive tents, because they would have brought them with them, and
They didn't do small, lightweight tents in those days. They would have done big tents. So it would have been just tent city. It would have been massive. And Jesus' route would have been through all of these tents. These are the poorer people that would have been in tents, because the richer people would have had relatives or would have managed to get that very expensive hotel in the city. So this is, would have been the lower end of the affluence scale. So these are the people that are acknowledging and celebrating the fact that Jesus has come as their Messiah. And they love him. They've heard him. They've heard about him. And they're thinking, oh, he's a bit odd. He's not quite what we expected, because we were expecting someone who was going to be fighting and courageous and take us into battle. But we know he's special, and we're going to accept him as our saviour. And they laid their cloaks and palm leaves in front of him. So the way he came in, can I add the next slide? Oh, yeah. Zechariah 9:9. This is it. Your king comes triumphant, riding on a colt, riding on a donkey. That's in Zechariah. So Jesus is fulfilling that scripture. Next slide, please. And that's what we're thinking he did. That he came in not just in anything special, and that he was coming from the east. Just flick up the next one, Mark. And yeah, this is the layout of Jerusalem. Got my special pointy stick here. And so Jesus would have come in this way, from Bethany here, and you may well have come down to the lower city. He might, you know, he was there for the poor person, and it's likely that he would have come in through that lower gate to the lower city where the poorer people lived. The way... Oh, I'm all right. Thank you, Ben. Thank you for that. The way Jerusalem is laid out, the high places, the upper city, was literally on upper, higher ground. And because of that, it had a bit of breeze and it was a bit cooler. And so it was a nicer place to live. So all the well-off people lived in the upper city. You can see from that little diagram, Herod's palace is up there. That is the biggest building in Jerusalem at that time, the biggest private building. And it was built there because it was the nicest place to live on the upper city. And of course, as well, all the rubbish, all the drains run downhill. So it's better to be upstream, yeah? So in the lower city, you not only do you get your own mess, your own muck, your own cack, you get all the stuff from the upper city as well coming down. That's probably why it's called the Dung Gate, because it's all flowing out the lowest point. So it's definitely a better place to live in the upper city. But Jesus, he rode in from the east, and he may well have come up through that lower city. We don't know exactly his route. The streets would have been narrow. They would have been cramped. They would have been smelly. And that's the route he would have taken up to the temple. There was another procession that week. Might have been that day. Who else came into town? Oh, this is an interactive session, by the way. You can chip in. Who else came into town that week?
Pilate,
yes, thank you. Yes, the Romans came into town. Pilate came into town that week. It was a big festival. And big festivals, a lot of Jews, emotions running high, could be trouble. So Pilate would have come to town. He didn't come on his own, of course. He brought battalions of soldiers with him. Now, Pilate was, before he was such a big cheese, he was a horseman himself, and he would have come in full regalia on the biggest horse possible. You know, this is all about showmanship. This is all about showing muscle and power. So he would have come on this massive horse, and there would have been quite a few horses, and they would have been gleaming, and you can just imagine it. You'd have seen it from miles away, this cloud of dust, as this procession arrived at
Jerusalem. There would have been foot soldiers as well. There was literally about 500 soldiers normally in Jerusalem, and they would have swelled those to, who knows, probably a couple of thousand soldiers. So there would have been a lot of people. Imagine those coming into Jerusalem and just pushing and beating the Jews out of their way, just reinforcing their authority. They were the Romans. They were in charge. They were in town. They would have come in from the other side of town, because Pilate didn't like Jerusalem. He didn't like Jews. So he didn't live in Jerusalem. Anybody know where he lived? Caesarea. Well done, George. Is that a guess?
Yes.
Wow. Stick up the next slide, would you? Yeah, right, okay. Map of first century Palestine. And as you can see, can you see? That's a bit. Yeah, hold on a minute. I'll do some pointing.
So there's Jerusalem. Yeah, Bethany is to the right. But Caesarea is way up there on the coast. So that's
Caesarea Maritima, it was called. Caesarea on Sea. And it was built there by Herod the Great. He built it as a big port. So it's all new. It was new and clean, full of wealthy people. And it was nice because it had the sea breezes, and it was a nicer place to live, especially for Pilate, who didn't like Jews because it wasn't Jerusalem. And so he spent most of his time hanging out there, and he would come into town when he had to. So he would have come from the west. He would have probably come, you know, via Joppa, that area, and then come in that way. And he probably would have come in at the gate that was into the upper city, because that's where he would have been heading for, because Pilate, when he was in Jerusalem, lived in Herod's palace, the posh area, the wealthy area. That's where he would have been. Okay, so just contrast those two processions. Jesus coming, no special clobber, foal of a horse, coming in, and his followers were the poor, the people that didn't have clout. And whereas Pilate was coming in, and he had masses of soldiers, and they were looking great. They were looking shiny armour, burnished leather, beautiful horses, and he was coming into town in that show of power, physical power. So, let me just find out where I am.
I've got a slide about that.
Have you? Yes, put that up then. Lovely. Yep, summarise. That's where we're up to. Great. So, why was Pilate in town? He was in town, as we've said, because there was a good chance, if you're going to have a riot, now's your time. Because feelings run high, especially at this time, and you've got so many people in town. It's likely, if you're going to have an uprising, this is the time. So he was coming to reinforce that garrison. And he also came ostensibly to hand over the priestly garments to the high priest, because this is, again, this was a power thing, that when Rome took over Israel, Judea, they took away the priest's power, if you like. Not only did the priest was, it was meant to be a hereditary position. Get rid of that, we'll appoint somebody. And they took away the priestly garments, and they only released them for, the priest could only have them back for those festivals. So he came into town, and he had a reason to come to hand over these priestly garments, oh, and bring all his soldiers with him. So that's Pilate. Normally during the year, you'd have the temple authorities would be enforcing the law, but not when Pilate was in town. It wasn't just, this procession wasn't just a symbol of power either. It was a rival theology. The emperor, he was a deity. Right from the first emperor, Augustus, his dad
apparently, was the god Apollo. And so Augustus was literally the son of a god to the Romans. And he was, there was an ancient inscriptions have been found that say he is the son of God who brought peace on earth. It was peace by brute force. But there we go. But that's how he was viewed by the Roman world. The Jews had to have special dispensation not to worship him. It was that enforced. There were temples to the emperors. Jesus got to the temple and he had to look round. Where did I put those in? Oh yeah, that was the fort. Does that show? This is a model. George, have you seen this model? How big is it? Big? This big? Yeah. So because they haven't got the temple anymore because it was destroyed, there is this model, isn't there, in Jerusalem. So you can see how the temple looked. And this is how the temple would have looked. So that huge courtyard there would be the temple, the courtyard of the Gentiles. And you see that bit, the bit on the side. That is the fortress, or Antonia Fortress, and that's where the Romans were. So they were right above the courtyard, looking down into that courtyard, so they could keep an eye on, make sure that everything was okay. And if there was any trouble, they could just run down the stairs and sort it out. They were literally next door, okay? So that's how close an eye they kept on the Jews. Yeah, Jesus had a look round. This was a period of preparation. So people came early because they needed to do ritual purification. They needed to choose their offering. And so they prepare for the Passover meal, which preferably was eaten within the walls, even if you weren't sleeping within the city. Even that was a bit tricky. And there wasn't an endless supply of upper rooms that you could meet in. And all these things, the purification, the ritual purification. Have you heard about these, how do you say, mikvot? Is it mikvah? Mitvot, where it's the bath that you use to ritually purify yourself from sin. So you'd enter the bath on one side and then you'd get out on the other and you would be washed clean and put on fresh garments. And this was part of the preparation for Passover. You had to be ritually clean. If we think of the parable that Jesus told of the Samaritan and the guys that walked past because they didn't want to touch what could have been a dead body, so they didn't help the man. They didn't want to soil themselves. They didn't want to become ritually unclean because they were going towards Jerusalem. So ritual bathing was required to cleanse you and get yourself ready for Passover. But of course, this was really a thing that was very difficult to achieve for poorer people. Wealthier people, they had their own mikveh, their pool, in their own gardens or whatever, so that they could do their ritual bathing quite easily. If you weren't rich, you went to a public one. There were also rules against around menstruating women. If you were having your period, you were meant to isolate yourself, keep away. You weren't allowed to touch any cooking tools and you were meant to be kept apart from everybody. Oh, well, that's all very well if you've got a big house and you can separate yourself off. But again, for poorer people, it was impossible because they may only live in a very small house and only have one kitchen, and that poor woman was meant to be cooking tea. Who's going to cook tea if she doesn't? So again, these rituals just stacked up against the poorer people. Poorer people could not be ritually pure because of the obstacles in their way. And of course, Jesus hated this social injustice. And in the Beatitudes, he said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." He didn't say, "Blessed are the poor, the pure who have gone through the ritual cleaning." He didn't say that. He said, "Blessed are the pure in heart."
We've got one more. No, I don't want that one.
Yeah, you
don't
want that one.
That's the next one. I don't want that one either. Try it, yeah. Go for that picture.
Go on that picture.
Yeah, this is one of my fave pictures. It's just so full of energy, isn't it? You can just see Jesus tossing those tables. So he comes to the temple, and then he has a look around, and he goes back to Bethany. But the next day, he comes back to the temple. And each day, he comes back to the temple and teaches. But on this first day back, he overturns the tables of the money sellers, because again, it's all about injustice. It's all about social injustice. It's all about how everything's stacked against the poor. The wealthy get wealthier, the poor get poorer. And these tables were full of people who were money changers. And the temple tax had to be paid in shekels. And the shekel, the half shekel, it hadn't got quite as much silver in it per half shekel as the whole shekel. And so the treasury actually liked, really, for you to pay in whole shekels. So they'd like you to club together with a mate and pay, you know, as in one shekels, because they were worth more, they were worth more valuable. In fact, they charged you a surcharge if you only paid in half shekels. They'd charge you another 5-10%. And so the whole system was, again, it was just working against the poor people. Even your sacrifices that you're going to make, because this is such a special festival. A pair of pigeons would cost one day's wages. So let's call it 80 quid. 80 quid. A Passover lamb, if you had a Passover lamb, it was going to cost you £160. £160. Oh, this is on top of your temple tax, because you might be only going there once a year. So that's another £80 for your temple tax, and that, and all blokes paid that. Oh, and then on top of your tithe as well, your annual agricultural tithe. And of course, let's not forget the tribute that you pay to the Rome, because Rome, they're not there just to look after you and make sure you obey their laws. They are after the produce, all that produce that Israel is, or Judea is growing. Most of it is going to feed the people in Rome. It was crippling. It crippled the farmers. And so this was a huge thing. And so Jesus was there to talk against the injustices that he saw. The whole system was unjust. And him tossing the tables was just one part of him saying, look, this isn't right. I don't stand for this. I don't align myself with this. We don't think of ourselves as oppressors, but we are surrounded by people who are oppressed. People who are stuck in poverty for whatever reason, or in situations of conflict, or environmental disasters. And some of these situations we may have contributed to, even if it's not knowingly. We've done it passively. It's something like environmental damage. We're all part of that. And I think we do need to, maybe look at this time, just look at ourselves and say, we're followers of Christ. We say we want to model ourselves on him. So let's do that. We need to be overturning tables. We need to be making better choices. Better choices about how we live, our attitudes, whether we speak out. Should we speak out about these things, rather than just letting them happen? I'm a Greenpeace supporter, and I got the Greenpeace magazine yesterday, and in that there were stories of where people have spoken out and say, no, that's not right, that's not right. And that action has had a positive effect, and the injustice that was about to happen didn't. And so we have a voice. We may think, oh, I'm just me. What's my voice going to be? How good is that? We do have an effect. Because all through his life, Jesus,
He showed us a different way, didn't he? A better way, a way of compassion, a way of selflessness and love. And that love wins. And this week, he came to seal the deal. He came to pay the ransom that heralds in the bringing of God's kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, we remember on this Palm Sunday, what a great day of jubilation. The Messiah is here. And Lord, we look forward to what then happens over that week. But Lord, we know that you are King of Kings and you are bringing in the kingdom. Help us to focus on the part that we play in your kingdom. How can we be Jesus to others? Give us your heart and your mind that we might live out our lives as you want us to. Amen. To sing now, and then Sue is going to come and take us through communion. Alistair's going to come and take us through communion. And when are you doing your bit? Are you doing that after? It's okay if we sing now. And we're singing now. So that's all right, is it? As you can see, we're a well-oiled machine this week.
Yeah. And before Sue leads us in communion, it's lovely to be able to welcome Ian Parsons and Susie Warburton and Chris Nash onto our leadership team. God has called them and the church meeting has recognised their calling, and we're delighted to welcome them around the Lord's table into this position of service. So as servants of Jesus and servants of God's people, they're called to share in the task of pastoral care and leadership and stewardship within the life and mission of this congregation. So please trust them and please pray for them and at all times help them in their work in the name of the Lord Jesus. So let's hear God's word. This is from Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And also in the name of the Lord Jesus, and in accordance with a decision from our recent church meeting, it's also a real joy and privilege to welcome Sue Gabrielson into membership here at SBC. We want to commend Sue to your love and your fellowship, and again ask you to encourage her and build her up in the Lord. So some of the privileges and responsibilities of church membership as set out in God's word. A few verses from Romans 12, and they begin by saying this: love must be sincere. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need, and practice hospitality. So it's wonderful, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and again on behalf of our fellowship here, to welcome Ian and Susie and Chris onto our leadership team, and Sue into membership. And of course it's right to pray for them all as well, so let's just pray together. Father, we are just so grateful that you are a God who guides and leads his people. Lord, that's always been our testimony in our own personal lives and in the life of our church. And we thank you that you are indeed the good shepherd who leads his people. And Lord, we want to thank you for your leading for Ian and for Susie and for Chris and for Sue. Thank you so much for them. Thank you for the gifts that you've given them. Thank you for their desire to serve you. And Lord, we just pray your blessing upon them. We pray that through your Spirit you would continue to equip them and empower them for all that you have. And Lord, we pray that as they are such a blessing to us, so we too will be a blessing and encouragement to them. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And we pray your blessing upon them in the name of Jesus. Amen. So the warmest of welcomes to Ian and to Susie and to Chris and to Sue. May God bless you. And Sue, thank you. Another Sue. Thank you very much.
You have to be called Sue here. Sometimes Palm Sunday falls on the same Sunday as we would normally celebrate communion. Not every year, but sometimes. So it's inevitable that we now turn our thoughts from Palm Sunday to later on in that week. So let's, in our imagination, go back to Jesus in the temple, turning over the tables of the money changers. So we listen too as Jesus answered the questions of the leaders of the temple. later in the week, reducing them to silence by his answers and convincing them that he had to be got rid of. We cheer as Jesus condemns the rich making vast gifts into the temple treasury. And we cheer even more when he praises the woman with her tiny gift of two small coins. And later we smell the perfume that fills the house as the woman anointed Jesus' feet for burial. And then on the Thursday we follow the disciples sent to prepare the Passover meal. And we hear the password which directs them to the upper room. And perhaps we watch the disciples all sit at the table. And Jesus takes off his outer garment and washes their feet and challenges them to serve. And we're aware of him identifying the one who will betray and the other one who will deny before the night is out. Then he takes the Passover bread and breaks it and shares the Passover cup with the disciples, linking himself to the Passover lamb, which saved the ancient Hebrews in slavery in Egypt. And today Jesus does the same. We are his followers and he shares with us bread and wine. So we sit round the Passover table with the disciples and watch him break the bread and share the wine as a foreshadowing of his death within the next few hours. And just a time of silence. Just reflect on the last journey of Jesus through that final week. Time to confess how far short we have fallen of the call of the Christian life to service, and to ask for grace and mercy to do better. A few moments of quiet for our prayers. Bless us now, Lord God, as we gather around your table. Amen. So let us come to the table, not because we must, but because we may. Not because we're strong, but because we're weak. And in constant need of heaven's mercy and help. Let us come not because any goodness of our own gives us the right to come, but because the Lord Jesus invites us. Let us come because we love the Lord a little and would like to love him more. Let us come because he loved us and gave himself for us. Let us come to meet the risen Christ, for we are his body. The Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his friend and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins." So together, we drink and remember. Finally, Mark tells us, Jesus said, "I tell you, I will never again drink this wine till the day I drink the new wine in the kingdom of God." Then they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. They went into Gethsemane, and Jesus told the disciples to watch and pray, but they fell asleep. He prayed to be spared the coming ordeal, "But not my will, but yours," he said. The disciples sang a hymn before they went out, so we'll sing a hymn. We sing "My Song Is Love Unknown." Living God, may we this week watch and pray as we follow your journey to Jerusalem, to the cross, to the tomb, and finally to the joyous resurrection on Easter Day. Send us out now to love and serve you better. And as we go, may the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit go with us now and forever. Amen.